Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. We are making our slow crawl through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6 is kind of a long chapter. Okay, Mark 6. And he went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals." And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing oil with many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John whom I beheaded has risen?" For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people who were coming and going, and did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and began to say, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. And send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And he said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and all also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And it was evening, and the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said, said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. And they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran about the whole country and began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And many as touched it were being cured. Amen. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this chapter. You know, the first part is Jesus is back in his hometown, and a really interesting incident occurs. So Jesus goes back. You know, you'd think that, like now we have like hometown heroes. You know, a kid comes from your town, goes away somewhere else, makes it big, comes back to their town, and you think there'll be a party. Well, Jesus, you know, is a hometown guy. You know, he leaves Nazareth. You know, he's making a name for himself. A lot of great things are happening. He goes back to his hometown, and his hometown despises him. You know, and they ask this question, hey, who is this guy? You know, is this the same guy? Aren't his brothers living down the street? Don't we hang out with his sisters? And in fact, wasn't he a carpenter when he was here last? You know, and the sad part of this is the first part is they took offense at him. But the really sad part was he couldn't do any miracles there. Notice in verse 5, right? Very interesting phrase. It says there he could do no miracle there. The miracle being a work of power. You know, it's a work of power being healing or like a word of knowledge or, you know, something that where power, where dunamis was proceeding from him. And he comes to this place and not only they took offense at him, but he couldn't do anything there. Right? Notice the Bible. The Bible doesn't say he was unwilling to do something, like he didn't want to do something. It actually said he couldn't do anything. You know, and so it gives us, the Bible gives us a glimpse of this mystery of our response to what God is doing. Now, God is not bound by us, right? God is sovereign. We know that, you know? And so God can do whatever he wants to do. And a lot of times God violates our will in many ways, you know, to accomplish his purposes. That's just something that happens. You know, but most times we see that what God does is he merely responds to his people. You know, and the whole of the scripture is really that. You know, in other words, God offers grace to everybody. God offers salvation to everyone. But those that really receive salvation, you know, or that really get it are the ones that receive it. And so, in other words, God is just merely responding, you know, to people in their response, right? You know, Martin Luther, he said in a really great way, right? Luther said, you know, without God we can't, but without us he won't. You know, and so what God is looking for, he's constantly looking for the response of his people. These guys in Nazareth, they didn't respond to the Lord, and so the Lord couldn't do anything there. It's this kind of mystery of, you know, here's God's sovereignty, but here's also our will, you know, and our response. And it seems to play a role in this whole thing. And so we need to always remember that we respond kindly, that we respond correctly. You know, and 18 years of ministry, you know, I've been a full-time minister, and 18 years of being in ministry, you know, whenever, you know, I've been a part of a group of people, and we basically said, God, we're going to give you this service. Service is for you. It's not for us. We don't have any agenda. God, we just want you to come. And in all these years, when there's been that kind of unity and that kind of, I'm not talking about just people saying the words, but really in their hearts, just saying, God, we just want you to come. And that's our heart. He's always come because God always responds to his people. You know, and the response, you know, could be positive, and the response could also be very negative as well. You know, and that's, you know, in incidents, that's when judgment falls. Judgment fell on these people, you know, and Jesus turned and says, man, I can't believe these guys didn't believe. You know, it just boggled his mind, this unbelief. And so then he sends out the 12. I don't want to spend too much time because the Lucan passage is actually much better explaining this. And then he gets to Herod, you know, and Herod kills John. Now, the whole point of coming to that is actually coming to the end at verse 30. The apostles gathered together, these are the disciples. They reported to him all that was happening, right? And then he says to them, let's go to a lonely place, you know, by themselves. So John, right, is not just some random guy to Jesus. This was Jesus' cousin. Do you remember going way back into the scripture, especially in Luke and Matthew, when Elizabeth, who is Mary's sister, when Elizabeth is pregnated, you know, with John, the forerunner spirit, and then Mary comes into the presence. Remember what happened to John in the womb? He leapt. In other words, at that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty, you know, actually, that in itself is very, could be very well be theologically a struggle, you know? So if you think about this, John is in the womb. No one preaches to John, but yet John is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting. Actually, to me personally, that passage really helps me to understand children, you know, babies that die, you know, because if they come into the world as sinners, you know, which is, you know, evangelical theology, you know, covenant theology. I mean, you know, across the board, right? Even dispensationalists believe that as well. You know, and if that's really the case, and, you know, then what about all these babies that die, you know, and they don't get a chance to hear the gospel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we have a proof text, you know, in John that even in the womb, right, he was filled with the Spirit and he leapt for joy. You know, I mean, to me, that gives me a lot of hope. You know, but that's not what this is about. So he hears about this. This was Jesus' cousin. He is so broken, right? I mean, this is his blood that doesn't just die, gets murdered. And of all the ways that they die, he gets beheaded. You know what I mean? I mean, what a grisly way to die. And then his platter, his head is showed off to all the guests, especially to Herodias. I mean, what a horrible way to die. Jesus is in the midst of this, and he tells his disciples, hey, let's go away to a lonely place. You know, let's find some place together that we can go off to. And they come to this place, you know, and the people go and they meet him. They run ahead of time. They go to that place, and what happens, right? Does Jesus say, hey, you know, guys, I need to mourn. You know, my cousin just died. And I'm not in a very good shape right now. And does he just toss him aside? No. Jesus forgets about what his condition is. You know what I mean? He forgets about his own state of mind, and he ministers to people. This is Jesus' heart. That's why, you know, for me, when I think about the Lord and I come to passages like this, I'm just so blown away by who Jesus is. You know what I mean? I mean, I put myself there. If a cousin of mine or a family member of mine died, was murdered, grisly, and then his body and his head paraded, you know, as if people triumphed over, I'd feel so sad. I definitely wouldn't want to minister to about 12,000 smelly people. You know what I mean? You know, and these guys have no sense of the moment, you know. But that's who God is. That's who Jesus is. He follows his own words. He denies himself. He picks up his cross, and he follows, and he leads in this instance. So all these people are there, and it's that word. You know, I preached on it this past Sunday, verse 34. He felt compassion, splashizomai. He felt compassion, and it moved him, right? Remember, there was an ache in his gut that touched his will that moved him into action. So he saw all these people and he had compassion. He was moved. It stirred his guts and it moved him to act. And he begins to talk. So he teaches them, you know, from morning all the way up. And then it's starting to get dark. And the disciples come to him. You know, because practically the disciples are selfish, right? They're like, oh, yeah, we should send them away. You know, I mean, this is kind of a nice way of saying. In other words, they were saying, hey, we're really hungry. You know, let's go get some food. And these guys are getting in the way of us getting some food. And so, Jesus, can you just send them away so we can go eat? You know, and Jesus turns to them, you know, and basically says, you give them something to eat. And then they respond. And this interesting response is, should we spend the 200 denarii to go and buy food? You know, in essence, you know, I think this they had 200 denarii in their money box. Now, remember, we have this picture a lot of times where Jesus is like really poor. He actually really wasn't that poor. you know, as he was going about doing miracles and doing these things, there was quite a bit of money in his treasury. How do we know that? Well, we know that because we have this particular gentleman, right, named Judas. And remember what Judas is doing? Judas was stealing money all those 3 years from the treasury that they were holding on to. Now, if you got 10 bucks, right, and someone steals $2, you know, you feel it, right? But usually people pilfer money when there's a lot of money going on there and that people don't notice at all, right? And so, I mean, this was happening. So, you know, it could very well mean that he had a lot of means. Seemingly, you know, the disciples knew that they had 200 denarii. 200 denarii was basically two-thirds of a year's wages. So you do the math, you know, an average person. I mean, it could be quite a bit of money there, you know. And so they come to this place, and they say, should we spend what we have on these people? This is for us, God. You know, Jesus, this is our money. We need this to do ministry. We need this to live. We need this to sleep and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so Jesus has them do something very strategic. And he says, okay, what do we have? Five loaves, two fish. And then he has them go out, right, and to gather all these people in groups of hundreds and then in groups of 50s. Actually, very, very strategic. You know why? You know the problem with disciples? The problem, we've mentioned it, they were selfish. It was all about me. It was all about them, right? And a part of that selfishness is they didn't care about anybody else. You know, and a lot of that is because everyone else was not personal to them. You know, they were just, you know, to the disciples, the people, it was just a crowd of people. It was just a mob of people. To Jesus, it was a totally different thing. To Jesus, there were individuals. You know, it's just interesting, right? There's something about in our life that we pray for the lost. I guarantee, if the lost is just a crowd of people to you, your prayers are not going to have much energy behind them. But if the lost is your dad, your brother, your boss at work, you know what I mean? And you begin to personalize the crowd, we pray with a little bit more energy. It becomes more personal to us. To the disciples, they were so selfish, it was just a crowd of people. You know, but Jesus, he just didn't see the crowd. He saw the individuals. He cared for the individuals. That's why he stopped this morning and began to do things. And so he had them sit, had these guys arrange them in groups of 50s and hundreds. And now the disciples had to go into the crowd, right, and see the hungry babies. You know, he had them go and see, you know, the moms that were weary from journey. He had them go see the dads that felt ashamed because they didn't bring enough food for their family, couldn't provide anything for them. You know, and he got to see all these people. That's why I'm huge, you know, about, you know, having people go on outreach, you know, having people go on short-term mission trips. You know what I mean? Because, you know, we could pray for China all day long and not pray with any heart unless we actually can go and see China and see the faces of China. You know, and see, you know, people that are in need. You guys understand what I'm saying? And he had him go out and because he wanted them to have his heart, not just to be about themselves, but they actually didn't learn the lesson. How do we know that? Because then next thing you know, Jesus finally is able to go away. He goes to a lonely place, right? Now he sends the disciples. He goes to a lonely place. They go on the boat. Jesus starts walking on the water. These guys see Jesus and they freak out. Jesus says, don't worry, you know, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. He got into the boat, the wind stopped now, right, there's a storm going on. And then, look at verse 52, it says, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. What was the insight from the loaves? What was it? Right? The insight is actually very simple. It's that Jesus cares for people. It's so simple, even to the point of meeting their most simplest of needs. You know, he cares for people. In that same way, remember the scripture here says that they were straining at the oars and they were afraid. You know, they thought they were going to die, and so Jesus comes on the scene and he meets them. You know, I honestly don't know, but I don't think Jesus planned to walk on water. That's just my interpretation, right? I think he just planned to meet them, but when he saw the storm and these guys were, you know, they were like, oh my gosh, something's going to happen to them. I think Jesus now starts moving and acting. You know, and the incident with the loaves to the disciples was that, listen, guys, I care for people more than I care about the money that we have. I care for people more than my condition that I'm in right now. I care for people more than anything else. You know, and so to the disciples, they should have recognized. They're on the boat and they're like, oh crap, you know, what's going to happen? And they should have known that Jesus cares for them as well. You know, but they still didn't get it. And then it goes on to the healing at Gennesaret, right? So let's close our eyes today. You know, this past Sunday, you know, I shared, you know, that quote by Bob Pierce. Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. And this passage, especially particularly that part, you know, I mean, John Mark is quite brilliant in the way he puts things together. Right? You know, you got the beheading, you got Jesus' mourning, and then you got this incident with the loaves, and then the storm. It all goes about to really share the same message. The message is Jesus cares for people. And disciples, you don't. But you should. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. God cares for people. And we don't that much. But we should. And let's ask God to change our hearts. Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. That even when we pray differently because it comes out of a brokenness. It comes out of an identification. You know, my personal feeling is, you know, one of the reasons why Jesus could so identify with the people that were there is because if you read a couple verses before, Jesus himself was hungry. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget how lost and alone you were before you met the Lord. Now you're a leader in the church and you have title and position. Don't ever forget where we came from. That we were just lost sinners and He found us and He saved us. And we should go about finding and saving others as well. And as Jesus leads us in a song, let's ask God to move in our hearts today.
There is none like
What a beautiful song. There is none like the Lord. And the reality, friends, is that the Lord wants us to be like Him. God wants us to be like Jesus, the representation of Him on this planet, as we're made in His image. And so let's spend a moment this morning and let's ask God to move on our hearts. Let's ask God to change us, that we'll be more like Jesus in our attitudes, in our heart, in all things. Let's pray together. Let's go to our mission prayer focus and let's pray for China. Pray for this great country that God loves so much and that God wants to do and is actually doing amazing work in already. Let's pray for our missionaries there. Let's pray for the Chung family. Pray for two boys that are now studying in Korea. And pray for Joseph, who's back at home with his parents. Pray their ministry will continue to grow. Pray for real favor. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents as well in Qingdao. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them, especially as they step into spiritual warfare, that the Lord will continue to cover them and heal them and minister through them. Let's pray for the kids in Chichihar. In particular, one kid is sick. All right, let's ask God to heal him and to really bring about a miracle in his life. Let's pray for the government. All right, let's ask God for that he would just move upon the Communist Party, that there would be more freedom in many different ways. Let's pray for the churches. Let's pray for the underground churches, the above ground churches, and ask God to continue to use the leaders there and anoint them. Let's also pray for our church plant coming up this summer. Let's pray for God's hand be upon Pastor Sam and Chris and Mary, and just the Lord will just really have His way with them. And let's just continue to lift up. Let's pray for the leaders at Solomon's Porch. And let's pray for the staff and the elders and the missions committee. Let's pray that this top layer of leaders would be, first of all, servants. Right? They would just walk in anointing and power and the wisdom of God. And that each one of us, that we would be the examples of Jesus here in Hong Kong in our church. Let's pray that our public life and our private life would be identical. Right, that God would just really be pleased with what we offer to Him in our ministries. And let's just lift up. also pray for our Febe ministry, our Indonesian ministry. Let's pray for Pastor Seliman and Mimi, and pray for all the ladies and men in the ministry, that God would just continue to raise them up. Let's also pray for the Korean church, all right, that the Lord would bring a new leader, and it would really just change the whole DNA of the church, and that they would just continue to grow and thrive in Hong Kong. So let's lift up these ministries. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight, for Star Street, for Seymour, for Lan Kwai Fong. Let's pray for a real wonderful times of ministry, of really caring for one another. Pray for the word to really be expounded this evening. Pray for the leaders, that they would just move prophetically and ministering to their flock, and that God would just really have his hand upon this evening. Let's just cover. And lastly, let's pray for our church move. Let's pray that God would just continue to provide us a space. We'll continue to bless those that give, they would give with cheerful hearts. And God would just continue to raise the unity as we come together as a body to really see God do something through us in this way. Let's just lift up. Let's also pray for the Vine as well, as they have real significant needs financially as a church. Lord, we thank you. God, we bless you today, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, just your willingness, God, to minister to us, and God, your heart that you want us to have. And Lord, I pray for a real breaking in all of our lives, God, that we would put you first, Lord, and that we would be moved and dictated, regardless of how we feel, and regardless of what's going on in our life, God, that we would always care for people, Lord. God, help us to look at others more important than ourselves, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us this day, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day this week, today, and we'll see you tomorrow.